Welcome to the Kerwin Baptist Church broadcast today. Our desire is for the Word of God to be spread throughout the world so that all may know Christ. Join us now for a portion of one of our services here at Kerwin Baptist Church, located in Kernersville, North Carolina.
Luke chapter 24, and we want to look at verse 1 today. This is a special, let me explain this, that, I hope that you know this. We've explained this a number of times, but the reason that we have church on Sundays is that every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus resurrected on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. And also that obviously is, we know that Saturday was the Sabbath, and that is true. But Sunday is when Jesus resurrected from the grave. And in the book of Acts, they obviously met and celebrated on the first day of the week. And so that's why we have church on Sunday mornings. So every Sunday when we meet, it is a celebration. It is literally us testifying of the fact that we are meeting on the first day of every week to celebrate the fact that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. So this is what is sets us apart. What makes us different is the fact that Jesus is not in the grave, he is alive. And you know that. Now let's look at verse 1, Luke chapter 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. About 3 or 4 years ago, or 2 or 3 years ago, when I was having so much issue with kidney stones, and for about a year or two, I just kept having kidney stone to kidney stone, and lithotripsy after lithotripsy, and all those things. And one time I was at the house in just misery. And you begin to search the Bible when you have misery like that. I was claiming every verse there was. I mean, I was claiming Jesus wept. I was claiming whatever. I was like, God, I need some relief. And I literally claimed this verse, verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away. And I said, Lord, roll that stone away. Roll. There's a song about it somewhere. Roll that stone away. And it didn't work. But anyway, look at verse 3, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulcher, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with him, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Obviously, our subject this morning, why seek the living among the dead? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for our folks being faithful on a Sunday morning and on Easter Sunday at that. Thank you, Lord, for really two good crowds. And we were certainly nervous about having the two services today, but you certainly blessed. We thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that you would bless your word today, as we try to rightfully divide it to those who are listening, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your piece of paper, if you like to keep notes, you ought to write these things down. I think it'll make great conversation for you with folks at work, as I always say. Why seek the living among the dead? Number one, I want you to understand this, that literally the angels were looking at these three ladies, and they were somewhat perplexed why they were looking for Jesus here. And the ladies were perplexed why that literally the stone was rolled away and the body of Jesus wasn't there. And the angels looked at him and literally said, why seek ye the living among the dead? And I want to ask you this question, and I would really like to ask literally anybody that could listen to me this question, is why are we seeking for something living among the dead? First thing I see here, number one, is this. You won't find a living God among dead religion. You won't find a living God among dead religion. And by the way, folks, there is a whole lot of dead religion out there. Look at verse 5. They were afraid, bowed down their faces to the earth. And they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? You know, there are many religious organizations and churches, and they're trying to introduce a living God to people through a dead religion. Yeah. Folks, now listen to me. I made this clear the first service. I'm going to make this clear again. Religion never saved anybody. In fact, all through the New Testament, it was the religious leaders that were always against Jesus. I think of the verse in the Bible that says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And there's a lot of folks seeking for something that is lasting and something that is alive today. But I'm here to tell you, you're not going to find it in something dead. You say, well, what makes a dead religion? Well, dead doesn't always just mean dry, although if it's dry, it's a good sign that it's dead. That's what happens to a tree, you know, when it begins to dry up, it's dying. But I have some things that I'd like to give you today just so you can know what makes a dead religion. The first thing is this, that whenever any religion or belief puts tradition over truth, that's a dead religion. Now, as I said earlier, listen, there are a lot of traditions that aren't wrong. It's not wrong that we have these traditions. But whenever a tradition takes the place of a truth, that'll kill a person. It's dead. Now, as we said, you know, we have church on Sunday nights. We believe it's the Lord's day. And we believe that we ought to make sure we gather, you know, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, but even more as the day approaches and all that. But I said you could use the argument that really if you take that verse literally, we ought to be at church every night because we need to assemble even more and more. And if this is the Lord's day, maybe we should just stay at church all day long. And I would say, you know what, we could stay at church all day long and it wouldn't hurt us. And we could have church every night of the week. It wouldn't hurt us at all. But you're not going to be here, are you? And guess what? I'm not either. It's not wrong that we have the tradition of going to church Sunday morning and going to church on Sunday night. That's not a wrong tradition. It's not a wrong tradition that we sing songs or that we have a choir sing or whatever. Listen, that's not tradition, but I am here to tell you, none of those things get you to heaven. And nowadays, what we have is we have a movement that is so against tradition. But the problem is in the middle, sometimes they're not even really given the truth. And I'm here to tell you that a dead religion always pushes tradition over truth. Number two is this, then you can write these down if you want, but number two is anything that puts the social over the spiritual is a dead religion. It cracked me up. Who was it we just had preach here that said, who was it just said, like said social club or, who was it? Was it Josh Adams? You know, I didn't think it was him, but it seemed like it was somebody else, huh? Randy Hobbs, that's who it was, yeah, last Sunday night. He was talking about, you know, we become a glorified social club at church and all that stuff. And listen, the Bible says that we ought to fellowship and we ought to be around amongst believers and all those things. But listen to me, dear friend, never should the social of a church be priority over the spiritual of a church. That's dead religion. It means it's not really accomplishing anything. Number three is this, that any religion or church that would push worldliness over godliness is a dead religion. Worldliness isn't going to help you. It isn't going to help me. You can't find anywhere in the Bible where God says to be worldly. In fact, you'll find all through the Bible where he says not to be worldly, that we should live a godly, holy life. But you start preaching that nowadays, oh my goodness, we not only won't need two services, we won't even need one. That's a tough crowd today. You're a tough crowd. I thought the first service was tough. Whew. I'm going to give them all a call. Come back. Number four is this. When any time a religious belief or an organization or a church puts the seeker over the Savior. Now, dear friend, listen, we ought to do everything we can do and we want to. Glad you're here. People ought to be welcomed in. They shouldn't walk into a church and be judged. Let me tell you something. God's the judge, not us. People ought to walk into a church and feel like, hey, they're loved, they're accepted for who they are, and we love them, we want to help them, and that should never be the case. And I know it's hard, you know, sometimes in church we're all busy, we dress up and we put our suits and our church clothes on, and sometimes we just worry about getting our little seat and all those things, but folks ought to feel welcomed and loved when they walk into this church. But never should a church be designed around what a seeker wants. It ought to be designed around what the Savior wants. Amen. And I am here to tell you, probably we have some work to do with that. None of us are guiltless before God, and none of us are perfect. But dear friend, whenever we start making the seeker more important than the Savior, then we really don't have anything to offer to the seeker. Why do you look for something living among the dead? Dear friend, I'm here to tell you, you can't find a living God among religion. Religion won't save you, and I've said this before, that religion hasn't saved anybody, but it has kept thousands from being saved. They get into a religious tradition, they get into religious beliefs that's not even true in God's Word, and they get involved and they get active and they think that their rituals and they think that this or that's going to save them, and because, well, I did this and I was faithful for this, but dear friend, religion won't save you. You can't find something living out of something dead. Salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. Don't go looking among the dead for something that's alive. Number two is this, that you won't find a living Savior in a dead tomb. Notice if you would in verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away. Verse 3, they entered in, found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, he is not here, but is risen. You will not find a living Savior in a dead tomb. You say, preacher, why is that? Listen to me, because if he could not save himself, how could he save you? You've always heard me say, this is what separates us. This is what makes us different, is the fact that who we put our faith and trust in for salvation are what you would call religious leader. Ours is not a religious leader. He's God. I don't care whether he's your leader or not. He's still God. But he is not in the grave. You can't find him. He's alive. Any other religious belief and any other kind of cult or anything else, you can trace back to their leader and you can find a grave where they were buried and you can find a tombstone and all those things. But what makes us different is that our Savior is alive. And if a person is still in the grave, they're not a Savior. Dear friend, if a Savior would be dead now, how could he help you in the future? And I'm not picking on religions and different things, but if Muhammad couldn't save himself, how could he save you? We could go on down the line of religious leaders that have died and been buried, but none of them rose again. You will not find a living Savior in a dead tomb. Number three, I want you to see in this passage this, that you won't find the living Word with deaf ears. Now notice, if you would, in verse 6, the angels look to these ladies. And if you look at verse 10, this is who these ladies were. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James. And the Bible says there were other women with him. Now, I got a little carried away in the first service, and I shared a little too much info that when I was studying this week, I kind of gave them nicknames. And so I thought, to simplify it, it was Maggie, Maymay, and JoJo is who I called these three ladies. So Mary Magdalene would be Maggie, obviously, and JoJo is Joanna, and Maymay is Mary, the mother of James. Can you tell I have a six-year-old at home? You can understand that. Nobody is called by their name. They're called by a short version twice. You know, it's not Frank. It's Frank or something like that. You know, something like that. Actually, we call Frank Francois is what we call Mr. Frank. My sister-in-law, who was here the first service, her name is Katie, and so the kids called her Kaka, and that has gone over really well. All right. It's very embarrassing sometimes. When your 13-year-old still calls her that, it's bad. Anywho, look at verse 6. The angels look at Maggie, Maymay, and JoJo. And they say, he's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spake unto you? When he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. They literally look at these ladies and say, he's already told you this. Look at verse 8. And they remembered his words. Dear friend, listen to me. The ladies were somewhat perplexed because Jesus wasn't in the tomb, and the angels were perplexed because they were looking for him there. Why would these ladies be looking for him here? He already told them that he was going to rise again. And dear friend, I'm here to tell you that the truth is written in God's word, but you'll never find the living word with deaf ears. Literally, when Jesus told them what would happen, it went in this ear and came out this one. You know, it still happens every Sunday. God's word is shared and kind of goes in this ear and comes out that one. You watch people struggle with the same things over and over again, and I struggle sometimes with the same things over and over again. And it's not because I don't know, and it's not because God hadn't taught me. It's just our human nature. It's our flesh. So many times that you'll sit and talk with an individual, and they're going through this, and I need answers, and be like, well, you know, last Sunday we just preached on this such and such passage. Oh, yeah, yeah, I remember that. Well, then why are we here? Why are we going? You heard the truth. We know what God's word said. But dear friend, I'm here to tell you that you're not going to find a living word with deaf ears. You and I, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Lord is saying to us. It's amazing here that Jesus had already told him what was going to happen. He already told him he wasn't going to be in the tomb. But they went right there looking for him. You know how many times that you get up and you preach the gospel, you preach the truth of God's word. You have individuals look right at you, and the words are there going in, but they're not listening. We hear a lot of things, but we don't listen to certain things. I was telling our church that when I was in Bible college, I felt God leading me to work with the deaf, and I began to try to learn sign language. And it's been so long now, I've forgotten more than I, you know, even learned. And I struggle. I know some things. And, you know, it would probably come back if I start trying to work on it. But I felt God probably called me to the mission field when I was in college, surrendered to do that, to go to Japan to be a missionary to the deaf. So I was trying to learn sign language and different things and began to, you know, be around deaf people some. And over the years, as I shared, that there have been times I've seen individuals, deaf individuals at a store, at a grocery store, and they're trying to communicate to the person that is taking their money. And I found something working with deaf people, and I don't work a lot with deaf people now like I wish I could. But I know one thing about deaf people, they are so appreciative for anybody that will try to communicate with them. We're very intimidated by it because we don't really know how to, but they just appreciate that you want to and that you're trying, and they enjoy that. But I said that when I work with deaf people and stuff, I found that there is a way that they end arguments. And it's very interesting because obviously they, you know, now they can get very intense, they can get very angry and you can go at it. But when they have had it, when a deaf person, if you're trying to argue with them and you can say whatever you want to say, but when they just are tired and they're not going to listen anymore, you know what they do? They just close their eyes. That's it. You can keep going if you want to. You can let them have it. All they do is this. Usually with a little smile. Now, you know us. If I decide I'm not going to listen, hey, somebody can still keep screaming at me and I can act like I'm not listening, but I still hear it. Yeah. Deaf people just... I told them, I was like, talk to the hand. They've had it. They're not listening anymore. It always cracked me up when I work with deaf people. When they close their eyes, that's a bad sign. That means I don't want to talk to you right now. You know what a lot of people do at church?
Yeah, you're right.
I'm not really listening. Say all you want to say, and the truth can keep coming out, but I'm not listening. You won't find the living word with deaf ears. Number four, you won't find living truth with dead faith. You won't find living truth with dead faith. Notice, if you would, in verse 9, the Bible says that he returned from the sepulcher, they returned from the sepulcher, told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. I mean, here's what happens. They go back and the angels tell them, he's not here, he's risen. Remember, he told you this. And then they remembered his words, and so they came back. And here's Maggie, Maymay, and JoJo. And they come back and they show up and they tell the 11 and everybody that was there that Jesus is not there, he's risen, he's alive. Look, if you would, at verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. They were telling the truth. I mean, what they were getting ready to share and what they were describing. Look at me, folks. Jesus had already told them, and it was true, and it was life-changing. But they literally said, you know what this word idle means? It means incredible. It means that, well, that's an incredible story. And the Bible says they believed it not. Do you know what's interesting? That in 2018, even on Easter Sunday, it is still a difficult thing for people to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. You know, when you go talk to people and you try to share with them God's word and you say, listen, Jesus came, he died on the cross for our sins, and they can somewhat understand that part of it. But when you say he was dead 3 days and then he rose from the grave, they kind of look at you like, really? Are you sure? It's still hard to believe. But it's still true. And it's still life-changing. And I'm here to tell you, dear friend, that you can't find something alive looking around something that's dead. And I'm here to tell you, religion won't save you, and tradition won't save you, and a little prayer won't save you. Coming to an altar won't save you. Being baptized won't save you. It's only through Christ. We can preach the truth all we want to, but if an individual refuses to believe, then it does them no good. You'll never find living truth with dead faith. You know what the Bible says? That there's one thing that God cannot stand, and that's unbelieving. In fact, the Bible says that there is no way to please God without faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. You and I, to do anything to please God, there must be faith exercised somewhere. And faith is saying, I didn't see it and I wasn't there and it's hard to believe. But because you said it, Jesus, I believe it. That's where salvation comes from. Why seek ye the dead among the living? It's a really good question. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Thank you for listening this morning. Thank you again for your faithfulness on an Easter Sunday morning. And as we did in this first service, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor today. I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I just would ask that you just not look around. We wouldn't want anybody to be embarrassed. But if you're here this morning and you would say, Brother Daniel, either I've been in church or I've never been to church or I grew up in church or this is my first time or I know some about the Bible or I know a lot about the Bible or I've gone to the altar many times or I've never even been to an altar church. It doesn't really matter. None of those things save you anyway. But if you're here today on Easter Sunday, what we are concerned about and the most important thing to us is that you know you are saved and on your way to heaven. You cannot base it on a tradition or on your works. The Bible says that the best we have to offer is filthy rags in the eyes of God because he's a holy God. And dear friend, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm asking you today, before you go off and enjoy your Easter Sunday, do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? Do you know the living Savior lives in your heart? That's what's important. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking around, I want to know today, and I want to know how to pray as a pastor. If you're here and you'd say, Brother Daniel, I don't know for sure that fact. And there are some things I'm confused about, but if you ask me, do I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven? I don't think that I could answer that. If you ask me, do I know for sure that I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know that I can answer that. And preacher, I would really appreciate it if you'd pray for me today. And I just want to know, I would never embarrass you. It doesn't mean we're going to come bother you or grab you or anything like that. But I just want to know how to pray. And if you're here this morning, you'd say, preacher, just pray for me. I don't know that for sure. Would you raise your hand up quickly and right back down? Thank you, sir. I see that hand. Thank you, young lady. Anyone else? Preacher, just pray for me. I'm not 100% sure. I see you, young lady. Thank you. Preacher, just pray for me. I'm not 100% sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Thank you, sir, in the balcony. I see that hand too. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. We've had 5 or 6 people that have been gracious enough to admit and to call it like it is and to be honest. Preacher, I don't know for sure. And dear friend, I want you to know something, that there, every one of us that do know for sure, we had to come to a point where we raised our hand and we had to admit it. You can't get saved if you don't admit you're lost. Dear friend, I want you to understand what salvation is. Salvation is not following some act at a church, and it's not joining a church, and it's not doing some good work. Salvation is simply you being willing to admit that you're a sinner. Because if we don't believe we're sinners, then we don't believe we need a Savior. And I don't know about you, I have no problems admitting that I do wrong. We start sinning from the moment we're born. We're born with a sinful nature. And if you're here this morning, I hope Christians are praying. If you're here this morning, you say, okay, I admit I'm a sinner. Second thing that's required is for you just to believe what God's Word says. God's Word teaches that Jesus came. He's real. He lived here on earth. He died on the cross for our sins. And what we're celebrating today, the Bible says He rose from the grave. Do you believe that? You say, well, preacher, that's a hard thing to believe. Well, dear friend, that's what faith is all about. But we can't get saved and give our heart to Christ if we don't believe that He is the Savior. You say, well, preacher, I have no problem admitting I'm a sinner, and I do believe what the Bible says. Well, dear friend, the only thing left in salvation is for you to call upon Him. You say, preacher, what does that mean, that word call? Well, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That word call means that there's a distance. I have to call somebody because I'm distant from them. It means I'm distant from God because of my sin. It means there's a distance. It means there's a desire. You don't call somebody that you don't want to talk to. And that word call means literally that there's a danger, that I realize I'm a sinner and I'm on my way to hell, but there's a distance between me and God, and I'm calling on Him and I'm praying, saying, God, I'm asking You to save me. I'm putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And dear friend, if you're willing to do that, the Bible says this, that salvation is simply with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And prayer is just simply us talking to God. If you would just simply say to God, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. I have no problem admitting that. And Lord, I believe that You came and died for me, and I believe You rose again. And Lord, I'm asking You to save me today. Lord, I'm putting my faith and trust in You. Jesus, save me today. Dear friend, we believe from God's Word that a heart that is sincere to call out to God in that fashion just got saved. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you'd say, preacher, the best of my ability, I did that today. And I'm asking you to pray for me as I try to grow as a Christian. If you did that today, would you raise your hand so that we can help you pray? Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Preacher, pray for me as I try to grow now as a Christian. Thank you. I see 4 hands that have been raised. Thank you, young lady. 2 adult men, 2 adult ladies, a young lady. I don't know about you, but God still saves folks when we call on Him. For those of you that raise their hands, we would never embarrass you, but I want you to know as you leave, if you go to an information desk, our information desk, we have some information we'd love to give you. We want to help you. We'll come see you. We'll talk to you. We'll do anything we can do to make sure you fully understand what God has done for you and what you have done for God.
Thank you for listening today. We hope you received a blessing from our broadcast. The Kirtland Baptist Church is located at 4520 Old Hollow Road in Kernersville, North Carolina. You may also contact us by phone at 336-993-5192 or via the web at kerwinbaptistchurch.com. Enjoy our services live and all our media on our website and church app. Thank you for listening to the Kerwin broadcast today. God bless you.